You're listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast.
Today I want to continue our series called Understanding the Assignment. Understanding the Assignment. The first week of the series, I explained that according to Jesus, our assignment is to do good works that give God glory. Okay? That's the assignment, to do good works that give God glory. Our acts of service are rewarded in eternity, and those rewards we get to lay down at the feet of Jesus. The second week, we looked at our first mission field, which is our home. That has to become our first mission field. We are called to serve those that live under our roof. And when a family submits to and serves one another, they become an unstoppable force. Last week, we looked at how Jesus served those who were sitting at the table of communion first, and then he served the world. So sitting in an upper room, he washed the feet of the disciples. He served those at the table of communion first, the believers, and then he went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. It's important for us to get that right. We're called to serve the body of Christ and then the world. And a lot of people get that backwards. They don't see the value of being plugged into and serving in the local church. And I want to stress to you, it was the believers that Christ served first, then he died for the sins of the world. And today I want to close this series by exploring the final place that God has called us to serve, okay? There was a Sunday school teacher that she was telling her class the story of the Good Samaritan, the parable that Jesus told, in which a man was beaten, robbed, and he was left for dead. And she described the situation in such vivid detail because she wanted her students in her Sunday school class to catch the drama and understand the severity of the matter. And after she described it in great detail, she asked her class, she said, if you saw a person lying on the roadside, all wounded and bloody, beaten, what would you do? And no one wanted to answer. Not one kid in the class wanted to raise their hand and give an answer. They'd all just sat there quietly. So finally, the teacher decided she was going to force one of the kids to give an answer. And so she asked the pastor's kid sitting in the back of the room for her answer. And she said, so what would you do if you saw this Samaritan? And that little girl, she answered the teacher. She said, I think I'd throw up. Serving is not appealing. Hear me. Serving is not appealing. It's not appetizing to most people. There are a few individuals that are just wired different. I'm not one of them, okay? I'm not putting myself on that pedestal. I'm not that person. Serving is not appealing to most people. We don't naturally want to be inconvenienced for someone else's benefit. It's just not natural for us. And so if you walked into this room today and you feel like serving is not on your radar, like that's not a natural thing for you, you're not alone. I'd say the majority of this room feels that way. The majority of our Trenton campus, the FWRC, all of our online listeners, I promise you, the majority of us, we don't feel like serving. It's just not natural. Serving others, it's not a natural desire. We are naturally wired to cater to our own wants and our own desires first. I'm reminded of the story of these two men, these two friends that they met for dinner one evening at a restaurant. And each of them ordered the same thing. They both ordered filet mignon. They ordered it at the same temperature. They ordered the exact same sides. Their orders were identical. About 20 minutes later, the server came back to the table with their entrees. And since they ordered the same thing, she didn't put one in front of one and one in front of the other. She put both of them right in the middle of the table. And as they looked at them, one steak was larger than the other one. It was slightly larger than the other one. and one of the men proceeded to serve his friend by pushing the plate with the smaller filet across the table. So he served his friend and said, here's yours. And the friend looked at him and said, how dare you? What are you doing? He said, you have some nerve. And he said, what's wrong? I don't understand. He said, look what you've done. You've given me the little piece and you kept the big one for yourself. And so the man looked at his friend. He said, well, what would you have done? He said, well, if I would have done that. He said, I would have preferred you. If I were serving, I would have given you the big piece. And he said, well, he said, I did exactly what you have done, so we both should be happy. Serving others is not a natural desire. Understand that. Serving others is not a natural desire. We have to intentionally inconvenience ourselves to serve someone else. It's hard enough to serve the people that we love. I told you, this starts in the home. Yes. Then it overflows into the church. And then it overflows to the world. But it's hard enough serving the people that you love. And if you think that serving people that are like you is difficult, imagine how tough it is to serve people that are different than you. We don't wake up each morning and think to ourselves, today I want to be inconvenienced for someone that may or may not appreciate it. That's not on our list of to-do things. Jesus address this mindset in a parable that he told in Luke chapter 10, which is where we're going to be reading from today. He addressed this in a response to a lawyer that was trying to test him. It wasn't an honest question. He was trying to test Jesus, and here's what he says in the lawyer trying to trap Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Here's what happens. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law?'" See, Jesus knew that he knew the law. He said, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, there's the key word. This neighbor was trying, or this lawyer rather, was trying to justify himself. He said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In other words, I've been serving certain people, so how would you define neighbor? Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." It's never a yes or no question or answer for Jesus. You know, it's always going to be more. He's going to expound. He says, "So a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he sent him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Father, I'm asking you right now to let us lay our hearts on the table before you. Teach us to love humanity the way that you love humanity, even those that are different than us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think in order for us to understand this parable that Jesus tells, again, a parable is not necessarily a true story. It can be based on true events, but it definitely has heavenly principles. And Jesus was telling this story, trying to show this lawyer the principles of heaven, of eternity. And so he's trying to instill those principles into him. But it's important for us in hearing this parable, reading this parable, for us to understand that the priest and the Levite were Jews. You can't miss that. If you want to understand what Jesus was saying, you have to understand that the priest and the Levite were both Jews. If anyone should have helped this man, it should have been one of his fellow Jews. The man laying on the side of the road was a Jew. And the story that Jesus tells, that guy is a Jew. The Levite and the priest are Jews. If anyone should help him, they should be the ones. But in this parable, Jesus said that both the priest and the Levite avoided this man. They avoided him like the plague, and they passed by on the opposite side of the road. They did not want to be inconvenienced with him. They did not want to make eye contact with him. They wanted to stay as far away from the situation as they possibly could, so they passed by on the other side of the road. Maybe it was because it was a religious thing, because according to the law, we understand that according to the law, they could not perform their religious duties if they touched a dead body. So the man was left for dead. Maybe he's not moving. Maybe he doesn't look like he's breathing. And they have duties at the temple. They need to get to the temple. And if they touch a dead body, they are ceremonially unclean. They will not be able to perform their duties. So maybe it was a religious thing. Maybe it was just simply an inconvenience. They were simply too busy to give a care. So they just passed by. They didn't want to be burdened by that man. I told you service is not natural. And so they did not want to be burdened by him. So they walked by on the other side of the road and they avoid him altogether. So with this Jewish crowd that's listening to Jesus tell this parable, they're hanging on every word that he is speaking. You have to put yourself in that moment. He's been asked a question. If I'm to do good to my neighbor, who's my neighbor? And even though they didn't ask for a story, Jesus gives them a story and explains to them what qualifies as a neighbor. And this crowd is hanging on every word that Jesus is saying. And in this moment, Jesus does the unthinkable and he makes the Samaritan the hero of the story. This was blasphemous to them. There's no possible way. Nobody in their right mind would have made the Samaritan the hero of the story. Please understand that the term Good Samaritan did not exist at that time that Jesus was telling this parable. It's a very common phrase for us, taken from this story. But in the eyes of a Jew, there was no such thing as a Good Samaritan. There was nothing that was good about a Samaritan to a Jew. You've heard that people say that there are good snakes and there are bad snakes. I could take a poll right now, and there's probably a lot of people in this room that know that there are certain snakes that are just dangerous to us. They are what we would refer to as a bad snake, rattlesnake, coral snake, cottonmouth, you know, the list goes on. And before you get mad at me and you email me and you say that, no, all snakes are good and they all serve a purpose and they're God's creation and all that. That's true. That's true. But so are roaches. And you'll stomp the guts out of that roach before you let him live in your house. So don't preach at me, right? But then there are good snakes. What some would say, you know, like black snakes, rat snakes, king snakes, they're considered good snakes because they help keep the rodent population under control. And so some people are like, no, you know, I don't know if I can buy into that. My dad always said the only good snake is a dead snake. Anybody else agree with that? Yeah, I understand. I'm with you. To a Jew, the only good Samaritan was a dead Samaritan. They didn't serve a purpose in a Jew's life because Samaritans were considered the dogs of society by full-blooded Jews. They were viewed as inferior since they were the offspring of Jews and other people groups, non-Jews. I don't know how else to say it, but they were viewed as half-breeds, not respected as a people group. Samaritans also adhered to a form of Judaism that they believed stayed true to Israel's beliefs before the Babylonian captivity and the exile, preserved by those who stayed behind in the land and didn't go into exile. But the full-blooded Jews, much stronger in number than the Samaritans, they were the majority. They held strong to the rabbinical Judaism. And so now we have a difference in religion. They even disagreed on where to worship God. Samaritans worshiped God at Mount Gerizim. We know that Jews worship God at the temple in Jerusalem. You remember Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well in Samaria. And the Samaritan woman asked Jesus in John chapter 4 and verse 9. She says, how is it that you, a Jew, would ask me for a drink, a woman of Samaria? Well, she knows that culturally these two groups of people don't mix. And then John fills us in on this social dynamic. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. John makes sure that we understand that these two people groups do not mix. So we see the societal prejudices and they had already developed between the two groups of people. And during their conversation, the Samaritan woman points out their religious differences. She says, "You Jews, you worship in Jerusalem." But she says, "We worship here on this mountain," talking about Mount Gerizim. She says, which one is right? Which one is right? And Jesus, so tactfully and full of wisdom, he tells her that God is not as concerned with where we worship as far as the location as he is that he finds people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so he's kind of setting the record straight in this moment. Now let's think about this, because I don't think this is too far from us. There are people in this room right now that they know what it's like to be looked down upon because of their race. I know it makes some of you uncomfortable, but it has happened. Judged on your skin tone rather than your intellect. That's tough. I can't justify, nor will I try to justify, the racial discrimination that has taken place in our society's history. I will say this, it is better. It's better. Don't make me prove it to you. The fact that we had blacks, Hispanics, and whites leading in worship today on one stage shows me it's better. Amen? I look around this room and I see different races, blacks, whites, Hispanics, Asians, and maybe even others sitting in this room right now, even Jews in this room right now. I see this. I understand that it is better. Room for improvement? Absolutely. Some of us know what it feels like to be looked down upon because of our religion. As a matter of fact, I would say right now, probably in our society, that conservative Christianity is probably under attack more than it ever has been in America. And some of us are feeling that discrimination a little bit because of our religion. People have labeled you a bigot, a racist, and maybe even a fascist because of your strong convictions. And I've been there. I feel your pain. I understand that. But I want to take you back to this parable that Jesus is telling, because this crowd, it's stretching them like I'm stretching some of you right now. Understand that for this Samaritan in this parable, this was the worst of discrimination, as it was based on both race and religion. They were being looked down upon. Jesus understood this, and he's telling the Jews, you're looking down your nose at these people based on their race and their religion. And Jesus set the tone, and the tone was serious. This was based on skin tone and this man's beliefs. So imagine the audience when Jesus tells them that the Jewish priest and the Jewish Levite got it wrong, and the Samaritan was the one that got it right. As he's trying to explain, who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? He's saying, it's not who you think it is. It can be, but it goes beyond just the home, the people that you love, beyond just the church, the people that you do life with, and it gets outside of our areas of comfort, and it reaches even those who may not love us back. The target audience for this parable was apparently the Jews, particularly this lawyer who was well-versed in the law of Moses. And the last person that he would have picked to help a Jew was the very one that Jesus made the star of the story, the Samaritan. And here's the point that Jesus was making that day. It's one thing to serve someone like you, but it's a completely different kind of service to do something for someone different than you. Someone with a different skin tone, someone with a different mindset, someone with a different belief system, someone with a different political agenda, someone with a different worldview, even someone with a different sexual orientation. And let me set the record straight here, because I don't want anyone to walk out of here. I know we have some guests in the room today, and I want everyone to understand I am a conservative Christian, okay? I believe God made man and female, male and female, and that marriage is designed for male and female, okay? I believe that's the strength of the home. I am not teaching against that. I'm not promoting anything else. I will tell you this, our doors are open to anyone and everyone that wants to come to DCC, and they will be loved, but we love you too much not to share the truth of God's word, and it will be preached here in this house, always, amen? But understand, sometimes God wants to use us to reach someone who thinks different than us, believes different than us, processes differently than us. And that's what the Samaritan in the story did. He got down off his donkey. Oh, there's a message right there. I could do a whole week on you just getting down off your donkey. But I'm going to let you preach that to yourself, okay? I want to go there so bad. There's so many folks. He got down off his donkey and he helped someone that was different than him. He inconvenienced himself to reach someone that didn't like him very much, someone that probably would not have done it for him. But he did it. He did it. He didn't do it because he liked the guy. He did it because God loved the guy. That's why. And if you want to change a life, care for someone that doesn't necessarily value what you value. Because that's how evangelism starts. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says some profound words, as if all of his words are profound. We know that. But in Matthew 25, verses 35 through 40, you've heard it before, but listen closely to what Jesus said. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. It's such an eye-opening moment. That you have no idea that you could possibly even be entertaining the Son of God just through simple acts of kindness. We're so good at seeing the hurt. We're good at seeing someone else's pain and even the injustices of society. We're good at, we've got to get better at responding to it though. I mean, we'll wear the wristband for the cause, right? Or we'll share or retweet a meme, a reel, or an article because it touches us some way, somehow. And so we're going to stand against that injustice. Or we'll even change our social media profile to a picture in support. We're good at being empathetic. But we have to be more than empathetic. It doesn't do any good just to have the feelings. It's got to have the action. James has said, you're not just to be hearers of the word, but you've got to be doers of the word. We've got to do more than just gripe, complain, repost, and retweet. We've got to get down off of our donkey and do something about it. Let me take you back to the first verse of this series, Matthew 5 and 16. In the same way, Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. He did not specify others there. He didn't say only to the Jews or only to the whites or only to the blacks, only to the Hispanics, only to the Asians. He didn't like specify a people group. He just said others, others, others. That means everybody in this room and everybody in the world besides me. Others. In the same way, let your light shine before, say it with me. Others beyond the walls of this church, there are others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I want to remind you, church, you are not saved by your good works, but you are certainly saved for good works. And your good works are the mechanism that God uses to reach humanity. He put it in our hands and he said, I want you to show them that I love them. And when they see your kindness, They see Jesus. Have you ever wondered if Jesus will be recognizable in eternity? Like, how will we know it's him? Because I promise you, it doesn't look like the picture that your grandmother has hanging in her house, okay? That's not what Jesus looks like. He probably doesn't even look like the Jesus that we see on our favorite TV shows or our favorite movies and that kind of stuff. What would Jesus look like in eternity? I have buried many people in my ministry. The word there was buried, not married. I've married a bunch too, but I want to make sure you understand what I'm saying. I have buried a lot of people in my ministry career. One of the thoughts that I often have when I'm preparing a funeral sermon, a message for a Christian, for a Christian's life, to celebrate that Christian's life, one of the questions that I run through my mind is this: what will they see when they see Jesus? At the first moment when they see him, like, what's that encounter? What does it look like? Will we know it's him? Will we know? I mean, I'd like to think we would. But will we know that it's Jesus when he walks up? Do people recognize him? Do believers, when they go into eternity, do they know that it's him? And I have to believe, and this is not scriptural, this is just me, okay? But I have to believe that he will be familiar. Maybe he'll remind us of someone that we know or someone that we've met along the way. Maybe in that moment when we see him, like we know it's him because of someone that left a lasting impact on our life. And it's like, oh, yes, that's got to be him, because I remember seeing him in her or in him. Like that second grade Sunday school teacher that had more patience than we had respect. But yet she was faithful every week. And Sister Farnham showed up. And she taught Sunday school. And she taught me all about the love of Jesus. Or maybe it's like that 92-year-old retired pastor that came and got me off the drums when I was the church drummer. And I was a teenager, and he came and got me off the drums and took me down to the altar to pray with me and lead me to a real relationship with Jesus Christ that day. Maybe that's what Jesus will look like. Or maybe it's like that youth pastor that took it upon himself to mentor me because he saw a call on my life. Maybe Jesus looks like him. Or that relative at family gatherings that was such a joy to be around, so much fun, constantly caring for other members of the family, serving everyone else. Or maybe that stranger that appeared out of nowhere to help you change a tire. Maybe that's what Jesus looks like. And at the moment that you see him, you'll remember that person and you're like, oh, of course that's him, because I saw him in them. Or that couple that bought Christmas gifts for underprivileged children. Or that person that paid too much for a Christmas tree that blessed some child in Cambodia and provided food for them and education for them. But how will they know if Jesus looks like us, them, when they've never seen us or them? And so it gets a little blurry. Like, how are we going to know? And then it hit me. Maybe it's not that he reminds me of them. Maybe they remind me of him. It's just a simple change of mindset. Like, maybe when someone does something kind, maybe that's that small glimpse of Jesus, and it's all going to make sense when I get to eternity. And I'm like, of course, that's what you look like, because I saw that in that person. quite possibly, I am more familiar with Jesus because I've seen him reflected on the faces of people that know how to serve others. And that's how I'll recognize him when I get to eternity.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.